1. I'll give you that head start right there. Luke chapter 1. I want to tell you everything new about the Christmas story that you didn't already know. All these things new that I have found out that you didn't know about, which will be absolutely nothing. Because we are all so familiar with the Christmas story. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. It's briefly alluded to in the Gospel of John, not with the details, but simply that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and adds to the account of Matthew and Luke. But I want us to look this morning at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. We're going to read down through verse number 38. Luke chapter 1, there are so many texts. The young people were up here and did a wonderful job for the Christmas program, and they read from Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible there in front of you as I read these words. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26, where the scriptures say, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, so be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of this text this morning. We pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. We pray, Father, that you would guide through direction, through unction. Father, give me the words to say that I might reach the hearts of your people that are here. We pray, God, you'd help our hearts to be fertile ground for the word of God this morning, that we'd be open and receptive for what you have for us. God, though it be a familiar story, Lord, it is always a wonderful blessing to be reminded of timeless truth. And so this morning, please take this old story. God, make it new for us. Help us to imagine it and Father, live again through it in our thoughts. And Lord, use something this morning that might challenge us in our life for you. God, you did not just record this story that we might celebrate this season 2,000 years later. But Father, everything that's included, every detail, every thought that's given was for application for us in our lives today. And we're so thankful that you thought of us even 2,000 years ago in the recording of the story with practical truth that we could use in 2025 and going into 2026. Lord, use your word to speak to hearts for the saved. Father, encourage and challenge us. Lord, again, should there be one without Christ in their heart and their life, Father, we pray especially for that one that today might be the day of their salvation. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon at this time of year called Joseph's Dilemma. And when I preached that message, I preached it from the basis of that poor fellow Joseph. And trying to go through this story, we preached it from Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph found out that Mary was with child while they were engaged or espoused to one another. And Joseph, being bewildered, and just being completely befuddled, if that's the right word, didn't know what to do. This woman that he had proposed to, that woman he'd been engaged to for almost a year's time, now was with child, and it wasn't his, and that was not understandable. It didn't make any sense. Something had to be wrong, and so the Bible says he was minded to put her away privately, as it were, get a no-fault divorce and not bring it out publicly, because he still had great affection for Mary and still was puzzled on what was going on. And as he thought upon these things, the Bible tells us, he had a dream, and the Holy Ghost came upon him and told him that that which is conceived in her was from God, from the Holy Ghost. And it said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And so God alleviated his fears during that time and calmed his spirit, though it was going to be a rough road ahead trying to explain some things and trying to live through some accusations. It was going to be a rough road for him down through the time. But we saw Joseph's dilemma. Well, this year, as we got ready to consider the Christmas story, I thought about it from the perspective not of Joseph, but from Mary's perspective. What Mary went through. Joseph's dilemma from Matthew chapter 1. I've entitled this in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to verse number 38, Mary's unwavering faith. Because she did not understand either what was going on. Now, she had a little more information than Joseph did, because it was the Spirit of God that appeared to her first to tell her what was going on. But she still was confused. She still was not understanding exactly what God was doing. She knew Old Testament promises, but could they be being fulfilled in her of all people? Why? What made her special? What made her someone that God would, after 4,000 years of promising something, choose her to be the one to which he'd fulfill that promise? It was beyond her comprehension, beyond her understanding. I want to look at Mary this morning and glean some things from this story that I hope will give us an insight, a light to her, and also an application to you and I, that no matter what the circumstances are around us, no matter how clear or unclear they are, that our faith like Mary's might be unwavering. Mary, by many, is magnified. You know that at this time of the season and all throughout the year. Some refer to as Mary, the mother of God. Now, technically, she is the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that phrase, blessed Mary, blessed Virgin, all those phrases do not come from the Word of God. The Bible does say, blessed art thou, but it said, blessed art thou among women, not blessed above women. And many make too much of Mary. And I'm sure that she, being in heaven right now, if she can look down upon the idolatry that's given to her, is saddened by it. That there are those that believe that they can pray to Mary, that she somehow is able to hear their prayers, and that she, in essence, will go to her son Jesus and make our pleas known. They call her the mediatrix. And that is the intercessor between us and Jesus, that we have to go to Mary so that Mary will go to Jesus and Jesus will go to God. Now, I'm thankful that that's not the biblical process, that we don't have to go through that mediator. There's one mediator, the Bible tells us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mary has been exalted. Mary is called the Queen of Heaven. And that's not a biblical term, at least not in reference to anybody good. It's used in the book of Jeremiah in the sense of idolatry, but never should be given to Mary. There are those that say that she had an immaculate conception. In other words, Mary was born without sin. And that's not a biblical truth. There is a new television special. I saw the second half of it a couple weeks ago with the television actor Kevin Costner. And in that thing, and I know I don't need to tell you this, but anytime you're watching a Hollywood production, be very, very careful. They'll give you a lot of food for thought. They'll stimulate your thinking, but you always have to say, that's not in the Bible. And they interviewed a Catholic priest who informed everybody that was watching that show that Mary, contrary to popular belief, when she was giving birth to Jesus, had no labor pains. And the reason she had no labor pains is because we know that from the Garden of Eden that pain in childbirth was a result of sin. And because Mary had no sin, there would be no result of it. So Mary had no pangs, no pain when she delivered Jesus into the world. Again, elevating Mary beyond her biblical status and what is there. That is called Mariolatry, the worship of Mary. So some magnify her. Now, the problem is some with a knee-jerk reaction malign her. In a desire to refute all the praise and worship that's heaped upon her, they go to the other extreme and kind of belittle her and kind of disdain her and speak down of her. And I believe that that's just as much a crime, if I can use that word, as to magnify her. Mary is not worthy of the praise that's given her that magnifies her, not worthy of the disdain that's given her to malign her. Let's look at what the Bible tells us about her and put her proper role in perspective that we might give her the credit that's due her, the praise that's due her, and yet restrain ourselves from worshiping her. The story of Mary is given in the scripture this morning. I want to give you six things. Usually it's three, but it's going to be six. But they'll be quicker than the normal three. How's that? I want to give you six things about Mary as we're looking at her in this story from the scripture. First of all, I want you to see Mary prophesied. Mary was prophesied. You're going to be familiar with the verse, and please stay in Luke chapter 1 because we're going to be right back there. But look back at the Old Testament, at the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and this is a very common verse that's referred to at this season, this time, but I want us to renew our thought of it as we look at it. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, an all familiar verse, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord gives a promise to the nation of Israel. And he says through the prophet Isaiah, as Isaiah is prophesying to the northern tribes of Israel, he says to them in verse number 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us the Jews desire a sign. They always want to, they want God to show them. Show them, show me. In the New Testament, show us a sign. He said, there'd be no sign given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. God got tired of them wanting signs. But here in Isaiah 7:14, he said, I'll tell you what, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The sign that was given them was a very unusual sign. It's not the astrologer's predictions. Don't waste your time with that. It's not looking at the stars and saying what kind of day you're going to have. Here Isaiah is prophesying 700 years before Luke chapter 1. He's saying a virgin shall be with child. That was God's promise to the nation of Israel. You know in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. God promised that this one that he would raise up would be the Deliverer of Israel, the King of the Jews. And he promised them in Isaiah chapter 7 that he would come by way of a virgin. The virgin is not named. She is not identified. And for 700 years, this promise went unfulfilled as the Jewish people waited and anticipated the fulfilling of Isaiah's promise. I wonder how many got discouraged during that time. I wonder how many went on saying, you know, it's been 100 years since Isaiah wrote and nothing's happened. It's been 500 years since Isaiah wrote that and nothing's happened. It's been 700 years since that happened. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians? That God was waiting for the fullness of time. May I tell you that I believe confidently that it's not that for 700 years between Isaiah 7 and Luke chapter 1 that God couldn't have found someone like Mary. It's not that God, there was no one like her, that's why we don't magnify her, that she was so exceptional there wasn't other young women of high quality back at that time. It doesn't just wasn't God's timing yet. He had promised it. He could have fulfilled it at any time, but it just wasn't his time yet. Oh, can you and I take encouragement from that? He's given us some promises in the Word of God. He's promised to be with us to the end of the world. And sometimes we think, God, if you're with me, why am I going through this? And why am I going through that? Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? It's not his time yet. He knows the timetable better than you and I do. Can you imagine, just in this room, not the 8.2 billion in the world, can you imagine if just the people in this room this morning, if God had to do according to the dictates of every one of our hearts? If we were the boss and God was our servant, and he had to do everything we wanted him to do when he wanted him to do it, you realize what a servant he would have to be to us to do that? But that's not the way things work. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He calls the times. He makes the shots. We have Mary's unwavering faith and hang on and endure till his promises are fulfilled. So we see Mary was prophesied, not by name, but by the fact that she would be a virgin that would conceive and bear a son. It would not be a married woman. And so back in that day, any woman that got betrothed and then got married would disqualify herself from the promise. I bet that was a hard thing for some of them to do, some of the more pious and religious ones among them. It was not to be a married woman. It could not be a widow woman. It had to be one that was a virgin. And Mary, without her name being listed, and you and I, it's so hard because we can go back and fill in the blank. We know who it is. But without being listed, without being named, 700 years before the promise was fulfilled, Mary was prophesied. Now go back to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Verse number 27. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Let's start in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Nazareth, unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here in Luke chapter 1 verse 27, we see that Mary was picked. You could say chosen, but staying with our outline, Mary was picked by God. At the right time, at the right season, in the right place. And thou, Bethlehem Judah, according to the Old Testament, thou, Bethlehem Judah, though thou be littlest among all the tribes of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. It was prophesied not only who would he be born to, but where he'd be born at. And the Bible gives us the details in verse 26 that the angel Gabriel, that name appears there. We know Gabriel, we call him Gabby. He was always the angel sent to deliver a message. And so he came down and he talked to Mary. And he came to the city of Galilee, to a village called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. Are you getting all the details in this? This is not accidental or coincidental. God knows every person and every place that he's dealing with. He saw this down through the ages and down through time. And now at the fullness of time, he's ready to pick the right person. And he gives us her name at the end of verse 27. That virgin's name was Mary. Verse number 28 gives us the name of that virgin that was prophesied. And it tells us who it was that chose her. Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a remote place. You know what they said? You know what the Pharisees said later? Look and search, for out of Nazareth arises no prophet. Out of Galilee comes no prophet. This wasn't where they were looking for. If God was going to fulfill his word, they were looking for Jerusalem. Surely he would come from one of the families of the Pharisees. He would come from the religious elite. But no, he came from a carpenter's shop way up north there by the Sea of Galilee, a little off the beaten path town called Nazareth. That's where God did his work. Not in the way or the place where everybody expected him to, but in a place in the way that people would know that it was his hand that did it. And he went there and he, from heaven, looked down and saw the right person at the right place, espoused to the right man. You know, we get the genealogy of Joseph listed for us in the New Testament. Why? What does his genealogy matter? He's not the earthly father of Jesus. He was not natural result from him. And yet the Bible tells us about his genealogy because he had to be from the seed of David. There had to be the passing on to his son of that genealogy. And so even his is listed, though it's not really vital. And God waited all this time and searched all these places. And when he was ready, he picked just the right person. Can I tell you, in a little bit of a lesser sense, you're the right person. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're doing. God knows exactly what you're going through. Again, Mary was specially chosen by God, but she was nobody special. In the light that God knows you and I just like he knew Mary. He knows our circumstances. He knows our place. He knows where we're at. He knows our cities, the names, the people that surround us. He knows all of these things. And you and I have been specially chosen by God through our faith in Jesus Christ to serve him, to worship him, to adore him, to trust him, to have unwavering faith in him. You'll not always understand what's going on. You'll not always see the light at the end of the tunnel. But you can trust God with unwavering faith. Mary was prophesied. Mary was picked. Look, if you would, at verse 27 again. I want you to see another thing about Mary and a reason she was picked. To a virgin, espoused to a man. The end of verse 27, and the virgin's name was Mary. You remember the promise in Isaiah 7:14? It had to be a virgin. It had to be a woman that was morally pure. That Mary even says that. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She had to be a clean vessel, a specially chosen, morally pure person for God to work his way. Not everybody understood that. That was the reason for the whole problem here. She couldn't be a virgin if she's with child. And so her name was going to be disdained, and Joseph had to second guess whether he should marry her at all, because obviously it wasn't his child. He knew that. But how could she be with this child till God gave him that vision? But the Lord waited those 700 years, and it's not that there wasn't others that were qualified, but there was one special one at this time, at this given point, who had kept herself from men, kept herself pure until marriage, and she was the one that God was looking for, and he said, there's one I can use. She was morally pure. Can I tell you, in the application of you and I today, God will use you and God will use me if we keep ourselves pure. If we keep ourselves clean. Now, I'm not talking about the idea of marriage and not marriage and things like that. But you know what the Bible says? That we are to handle our vessel, this body. We are to conduct this vessel in ways that are pleasing to God. You want to be blessed by God? You want to be used by God? Then you and I strive to be morally pure. We battle against the sins that so easily beset us. We fight against the thoughts that want to enter into our consciousness. We resist the things to look at that we just don't need to be looking at or listening to or talking about. We try to keep ourselves morally pure. Why? So that God will use us. We're not doing those things to get to heaven. We're getting to heaven because we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But now, having done that, we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to glorify him. And to do that, we try to separate ourselves from what's going on in this sick, wicked, sin-cursed world. We try to be different from everything around us and live holy and justly until the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary is a blessing to us in that she kept herself pure. Not everybody understood that. You remember the Pharisees arguing with Jesus Christ years later? And as he claimed Abraham to be his father, and the Jews riled at that thought, "You're not yet 50 years old, and is Abraham your father?" Jesus claimed, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know what they said to Jesus? They said, "We be not born of fornication." You know, that was not just a slander on Jesus. He had nothing to do with that. That was a slander on Mary. They were maligning her character and saying she wasn't everything the Bible claimed that she was. The world will look at accusations for you, whether they're true or not true, they'll stick. And people will believe it. And there's nothing you can do about that. Mary, I don't read, ever tried to defend herself. There's not much she can say. You either believed it or didn't believe it. You either believed she was trying to live right and be pure, or you didn't believe that. And it was up to each individual to make that decision. But Mary kept herself pure. Mary's purity. Number four. Here again in Luke chapter 1, and we've mentioned it already. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary was puzzled. She didn't understand. It didn't make any sense. This is not the natural way things work out. This is not the way. It's never happened before. It's never happened since. This is a miraculous thing. And it was beyond Mary's comprehension or her understanding. You know what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1? It tells us that Mary pondered these things in her heart. You know what that means? It means that she didn't comprehend them in her mind, but she pondered them in her heart. She didn't understand. How can this be? That's her exact word. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm espoused to Joseph. I'm anticipating my wedding to him. In the meantime, I've kept myself pure. And how in the world can it be that I'm going to be with child before Joseph and I are united together? She didn't understand the circumstances. She didn't understand God's working in his dealings. Back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said in another place, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are above your thoughts, so are my ways above your ways, saith the Lord." Mary was puzzled. She didn't understand what God was doing. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a position or a place in your life where God was doing something you just didn't know what in the world it was? You know, there's nothing wrong. You know what Mary said? "How shall this be?" She wasn't wrong to question. She wasn't wrong to ask God, "How can this be?" That's a legitimate question to ask God. Whether he chooses to answer or not, and he did in Mary's case, that's up to him. But you and I often in life, are going to cross roads in different places where we're going to say, "God, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I'm going to trust you. My faith is going to be unwavering." Mary's unwavering faith. She was puzzled. She had to trust God when she didn't understand what God was doing. She had to allow God to be God and her to be human. And say, "Lord, here I am. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary was puzzled. Number five. I told you this would be quicker. Number five. Chapter 1, verse 35. God answers her question. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I don't fully understand how this worked, because I know the Holy Spirit, God, is a person, And so I want to be careful when I say this, but the Bible says the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. It's like his presence came upon her and surrounded her. I'm afraid to use the word aura because we misunderstand that word. But the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and almost like baptized her. She's in the middle and he's all around her. And while he's all around here, the hand of God, the finger of God, touched the womb of Mary. That's all that had to happen. That's all that had to be involved, was God as the Holy Ghost is just surrounding her and overwhelming her, that the finger of God touched the womb of Mary and life began. Oh, it's a wonderful story. It's an amazing story. The power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. And that which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I heard some extreme liberal, and I won't say much more than that. I don't understand their thought life, their mental capacity. I can't even imagine how they get the thoughts that they get in their head. And this one said this, they said, if God made Mary pregnant without her consent, it's a violation of Mary. And I thought, who thinks like that? Whose mind goes somewhere like that? Where did you come up with something like that? But you know what Mary said when God said, this is what's going to happen? She said, be it unto me as thou wilt. She agreed to it. She consented to the Holy Ghost overpowering her and creating that life within her. And she allowed God to use her as that vessel and allowed God to use her in his will. You and I can allow God to use us, or we can resist God using us. It's our choice. God does not force himself on anybody. If we say no to God, he backs off. I have seen God speak to people's hearts and tell them they need to get saved. I've seen them in conversation. I've seen them in a church service. I've seen the invitation be given, and you can tell by the look on their face, they're lost. They're without Jesus Christ. They're going to bust hell wide open, but they're too proud to admit it. And so when the invitation gets given, it's written all over their face. Maybe their knuckles are turning white as they grip the pew in front of them, but they're telling God, no. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to put my faith in you as my Savior. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God, because you have no guarantee that God's going to speak a second time. God will simply move on to the next person. Now, sometimes God does speak to somebody more than once. I'm a living testimony of that, and I thank God that he convicted me more than one time before I got saved. But Mary said, be it unto thy handmaid according to thy will. And she allowed God to do in and through here what God did. If she had said no, would that have thwarted the plan of God? If she'd have told God, no, I don't want to go through this. I can calculate what's going to happen, what people are going to say about me, what's going to happen. I don't want to be involved in any of this stuff. She could have said God no, and God wouldn't say, what am I going to do now? God would have moved on and found another vessel. And if you and I say no to God, God just says, all right, I gave you a chance. And he moves on to the next one. Whether it's for salvation or whether it's for surrender of our lives to his will in our life, it always benefits us to say yes to God, to surrender to his will. Be it unto me as thou wilt, O Lord. Mary was puzzled. But verse 35, we see Mary was pregnant. The power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look back, if you would, briefly at Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. We covered this a couple of weeks ago when we read the story from Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, that means engaged to Joseph, before they came together, She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When the shadow of the Almighty surrounded her, and God touched her womb and created life. Can I tell you, God created her womb, touched her womb, and created life. It was life. The minute Jesus was created in the womb of Mary, he wasn't a future life source. He wasn't a fetus that would eventually become viable outside the womb. The minute the shadow of the Holy Ghost over the Holy Ghost overshadowed and touched her womb, that life began right then. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's fearful for many, many folks. Without thinking, again, they think the twisted stuff and miss the simple stuff. If you think that life didn't begin at conception, then you're telling me that Jesus Christ was not Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Or Matthew chapter 2, until 9 months later when he was born and came out of the womb. That's not right. That's not correct. That which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. And Mary was with child. That's what the Bible says. She was with child. That's not because Old English didn't have a word for fetus. It's because it was accurate in saying she was with child. So Mary was pregnant. We'll not go through the story in the manger. You know all of the story. There was no room for them in the inn. They went out back to a stable. And there Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something recorded here in Luke chapter 1, a little farther than what we read. I want you to look down to verse 46 and verse 47. And we see the sixth thing about Mary, and that is Mary's praise. Mary's praise. In verse number 46, this is called by theologians the Magnificat. It's Mary's song, her song of thanksgiving. And Mary says in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." You see what she's doing? She's redirecting people from herself to God. She, in essence, is declaring, "I'm not to be worshipped. I'm a woman. I'm one that was highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed thou art, highly favored." She received praise. And then she gives praise in verse number 47. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You know who she's talking about when she's doing that? She's talking about that baby she has. She's making reference to him. You know what she's calling that baby? God. God. She knows more than so many people know today. That little baby in her arms that she held was God in a human body. Again, I don't claim to understand how that's possible. God was still in heaven. The Father was still in heaven. The earth was the Lord was down here in the womb being delivered. The Holy Ghost was the one that overshadowed Mary. These three persons of that Holy Trinity of God were all active in the conception of the Son of God and his arrival into the world. I don't understand that, but I know that when Mary looked at that baby, the Bible says he was God manifest in the flesh. And she gave her praise to God. You might not understand what you're going through right now. The circumstances might just look indescribable. Probably not as bad as Mary's. None of us would probably have to endure what Mary went through. The innuendos, the accusations, the gossip and the whispering behind her back, accusing her of being something or doing something that she was completely innocent of. And yet in the midst of that, she did not quit. She did not give up because of what other people said about her or because they didn't treat her right. She just kept pressing forward. Her unwavering faith took her to the point that when this story ends, she's giving praise to God. Much like Job and his afflictions ends his story with giving praise to God. May your story and mine, when it comes to a completion and comes to an end, look back upon a life of joy, as Pastor Braden said, as we sang about, a life of joy, a life of enjoyment in the things of this world, but a life of unwavering faith and trusting God through the good times and even the difficult times. May we be able to say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Mary's unwavering faith. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.